Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I would imagine that this is true of probably any postgraduate institution, but it was the first time it happened to me. Some of our seminary professors were just plain odd. One man in particular was Dr. Horace Hummel, who taught, among other things, Old Testament eisegetics, and yes, that really is a word. That was something else I had to learn, a whole different vocabulary. But essentially, eisegetics means just another way of basically saying introductory. So I had Dr. Hummel for two quarters of introductory Old Testament. And honestly, my Hebrew classes at college definitely didn't prepare me for the level of expertise I needed. There were many times I literally had no idea what he was talking about. But one of the things I did appreciate about Dr. Hummel was his no-nonsense approach. For instance, if you were to tell Dr. Hummel, God loves the sinner but hates the sin, he would respond with an incredulous look on his face and say, well, just say that although God destroys the power of sin, it's still the repentant, unrepentant sinner that's condemned. In other words, this is not a very clear way of thinking or helpful way of speaking, so stop saying that. There was one other occasion when Dr. Hummel was teaching about the purity laws from Leviticus and Numbers. These sections of the law deal with how God declares some meats unclean or unclean, how skin diseases such as leprosy was a cause of uncleanness, and even how certain bodily emissions brought on impurity. And then in the book of Numbers, there are regulations that deal with the fact that dead bodies are, in particular, bring about serious injury. Anyway, in attempts to make sense of these commands, various students offered their views that, well, this must all be associated with health and hygiene in some way. The ancient world didn't enjoy the benefits of modern science, and so this was God's way of protecting his people from diseases like trichinosis that might result from eating undercooked pork. And that's actually a common way that people today speak about trying to make as they try to make sense of these laws to our modern mind. But Dr. Hummel would have none of it. He began with three words that were one of his trademarks for beginning an explanation. Well, you know, and that is the way he talked, always. Well, you know, I don't recall anyone coming up with a cure for trichinosis after Jesus' resurrection in AD 30, allowing those foods to be declared clean. So now it's okay to eat meat that's bad for you? Are you trying to tell me that God cared about the health of his Old Testament people more than he cared about the health of his New Testament people? In other words, there's a point when human arguments become absurd, especially when you take into account that these rules in particular were set aside in the New Testament era. And so Dr. Hummel shut down further discussion by simply pointing out that no explanation is given in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as to why certain animals or certain physical conditions were unclean. They were unclean because, well, God said they are unclean. But then, digging deeper into the theology, Dr. Hummel pointed out that these purity laws were also a reminder of a very important point that we should never forget. Sin has broken all of creation. And because of sin, the world is corrupted. And that means that we're all subject to death. Even though God made Israel his people, they still lived in a world corrupted by that sin, and they too would die. And they should never forget that. So it's likely that such things as skin diseases and other physical ailments were unclean because they were actually associated with a fallen creation and the universal presence of death. And it was their connection to death that really made them unclean. That's something we must not forget either. We still live in a world that is corrupted by sin and are subject to death. In fact, it's so difficult for us to conceive that people would die of certain diseases that it makes us think that that's the way the world has always been. We're going to die unless Jesus returns before we die. And as frightening as it may be, we must never forget that. In today's gospel reading, there are two familiar stories that are sandwiched together. Both stories include impurity, and one speaks of death. The first story begins with Jairus, a synagogue ruler, who approaches Jesus asking that he heal his daughter, who was seriously ill. But just as they start out for his home, the narrative is interrupted by a second story. There's a woman who has had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and she has suffered greatly for all those years. This woman has heard reports about Jesus, and she has come to believe that he can save her from her condition. Yet for some reason, she's afraid to come to Jesus openly. And so, she just touches his garment, and she's healed. But Jesus knows that someone has touched him, that power has gone out from him. And he stops right there and he asks, "Who touched my garments?" And even when his disciples try to point out that given the crowd, he's being touched by a lot of people, so how are we to know? Jesus continues to ask, "Who touched me?" And we're told that the woman falls down before him, trembling, filled with fear, and Jesus responds, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your disease." Jesus commends the woman's faith. And it turns out that she didn't need to be afraid of him at all. But we're left with the question, why was she afraid in the first place? And note how unusual and amazing this miracle is. Jesus is so filled with power that unbeknownst to him, a person with faith can touch him and be cured of a physical ailment. Jesus knows that a healing has taken place, but he cures someone without even realizing it. Now, that's a surprising testimony to Jesus' ability to save and to heal, and we'll want to explore that a little deeper. But the story picks up again, and tragedy is struck. Word comes from Jairus' house that his daughter is dead. So don't trouble the rabbi any longer. Death is, after all, ultimate. There's no coming back from death. But Jesus responds by saying to Jairus, "Stop being afraid. Only believe." And he challenges Jairus to have faith, even in the midst of his greatest fear. And then we come to the climax of the story. Jesus enters Jairus' home, goes to the room where the girl is lying dead, takes her hand and says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And the girl not only returns to life, but immediately gets up and begins walking around. on these Sundays of Advent, what have we seen in the Gospel of Mark so far? So far, we've seen that Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Messiah, and that he is the Holy One of God. We've seen that he has authority over unclean spirits and also has authority to forgive sins on earth. And now we see that as the Holy Lord, Jesus even has authority over death. He can literally raise the dead back to life. And the way these two stories come together, it likely points us to something more. They both speak, of course, about Jesus' power. But what else do these stories have in common? Well, I almost started talking like Dr. Humble again. Well, you know. We would say that both stories show that the proper response to the authority of Jesus is stop being afraid. Only believe. But there's also this. Both stories have something to do with the regulations regarding clean and unclean. I mean, why was that woman afraid to come to Jesus openly? It's likely because she was unclean according to Leviticus 15. And why was she afraid when Jesus asked, "Who touched my garments?" She probably assumed that Jesus was going to point out that touching his garments has now made him unclean. But I think the bigger question is, why isn't Jesus angry with this woman for purposely touching him and making him unclean? Well, he wasn't, because the purity laws don't apply, at least not to Jesus. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And at that exorcism in Capernaum, the unclean spirit identified Jesus as the Holy One of God. And the two stories we just heard declare that Jesus possesses a holiness that not only cannot be defiled, but also a holiness that drives out impurity. Someone who is unclean can even touch Jesus without asking permission, and rather than defile Jesus, the person's impurity is removed. And in fact, this isn't the first time this happened in Mark's gospel. Back in chapter 1, a leper approaches Jesus, breaking the purity laws, by the way, in doing so. And he says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me." And Jesus reaches out and touches the man, saying, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately, the leper was clean. Mark seems to be emphasizing that Jesus cannot be made impure. Instead, he purifies everyone he comes into contact with. First the leper, and now the woman with the discharge of blood. And if impurity truly is best understood in terms of the fall of creation, in the presence of death, Jesus appears opposed not only to impurity, but to death itself, the ultimate impurity. And when this story continues with the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, we see that that is truly the case. Jesus has ultimate authority over even death itself. He not only purifies lepers and women with discharges of blood, he can literally raise the dead. Just ask Jairus. And notice how he does it. He grabs the girl by the hand. That would declare him unclean according to Numbers 19, but Jesus isn't concerned with that. He can't be defiled by even death. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, has all authority, even over death itself. But that puts us in a bit of a conundrum. I like that word. It just feels good in your mouth. At the end of Mark's gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ, over whom death has no power, will die. And not only is he going to die, he's going to be crucified. Now, according to Deuteronomy 21, everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed and unclean. Jesus dies a cursed death. And then his body is transferred to a tomb, which is also an unclean place. The one with authority over death dies. The holy, perfect Lamb of God becomes unclean. And Jesus himself explains why in chapter 10. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as an exchange for many. Why did the one with authority over death die? Why did the Holy One of God subject himself to impurity? He did this for you and for me. He did this to undo the power of death for us. He did this so that we can know that even in the midst of this fallen, even in the midst of this fallen world and present evil age, we can say, stop being afraid. Believe. In Advent, we focus on the coming of Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. He comes as a child, weak, vulnerable. He comes to be one of us, to experience all of life, so that he might save us. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. But in Advent, we not only focus on Jesus' birth, we also focus on Jesus' second advent, that Advent, that coming of the Lord will not be one of weakness or vulnerability. It will be of power and glory. And he who died for you and rose to demonstrate his power over death will return and banish death forever. This morning, tonight, and tomorrow, as we celebrate God's love and sending his Son to be born for us, let's also celebrate God's love, which gives us hope and confidence for each and every day. Jesus came so that no matter what we face in life, we can listen to and trust his words to stop being afraid and only believe. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.